Lord, I hope that you will continue in prayer this morning as we try to speak to you from God's Word. This morning, for a place to begin, I have my scriptures open to 2 Peter chapter 1. The second epistle to Peter, the apostle Peter is writing to encourage and to instruct, perhaps in some places rebuke, but more than anything, I think he is here wanting us to be able to understand and gain the knowledge that we need in order to combat the things that comes upon us in this ungodly world. In the first chapter, I'm not going to read all of this, but I want to read just a couple of three verses at the beginning of this, and the primary points that I want to talk about is in the latter part of this chapter. But it says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. It's always good to be able to understand who the particular verses are being written to. These are not being written to the unbelievers. They're not being written to those who do not know God, but it's written to those who have obtained like precious faith with the apostles and Jesus Christ. So when we talk about faith is that gift of God that he implants within our souls when we're born of the Spirit. And when this faith comes, these are the things that give us the ability to understand and to believe the scriptures. Without faith, he says, it's impossible to please God. So we have been given this faith. He said, we have obtained this like precious faith. Do we take for granted our faith? Do we take for granted the things that we have every day? Do we ever thank God just for the faith? For faith to believe and the love that we have for each other. Now notice it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Now, I've spoken to you about this particular chapter before, but we have here what I like to call a nine-story building. We have here added, we have faith, and then we add to this faith. All the things that we have in these particular places, it does not tell us to add faith, but it says we are to add to our faith all of these different things. And I'm going to skip over those, but there is nine things there that he wants us to add to our faith. And he says, when we do these things, it says, wherefore by these things, verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, that in emphasizing the word do, there is things that we are to add to our faith. And James very vividly shows us this principle. He said, faith without works is dead, being alone. So we have to exercise our faith in order for it to benefit us in our lives. And that's why he said, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, when you think about making your election sure, how can your election be more sure than it is when God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world? He gave us eternal life. He chose us in Christ and he sent his son to die for us. How can our election be more sure than it already is? You see, he's not telling us to make our election sure to God. Our election is sure. Our names are written in the book of life and our salvation is eternally secure. But in order for us to make our election sure to ourselves, to be able to understand and to know that, yes, indeed, we are God's children and we are part of the elect, then we must be able to do the things that he said. That's why he said, give all diligence to make your calling. You have been called, right? You're called by the Spirit of God out of darkness into light. You have been called from the depths of sin into the glorious liberty of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, give diligence to make that calling and your election sure. Not to anybody else out here, not to the world, not to God, but to yourselves, that you may know these things are in your life. Now notice it says, for an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's not here talking about our entrance, that if we do these things and we secure these things, that we're going to have an entrance in eternal glory. We're talking about having our entrance here in the kingdom of God, in his Lord, in the church, and in the fellowship that we have in serving him day by day. This is the grace that we have, that we need grace, not only salvation by grace eternally, but salvation is by grace in our time, in our salvation here. Now then, I want to know very specifically now speak about the next few verses. He said, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. He says, I want you to be able to, he's saying to himself, about himself, and as a minister, I will not be negligent. I will not neglect the gift that's in me. I will not neglect the calling that God has given to me in instructing his people. You know these things. You're established in these things. You already have been, you've probably heard this sermon already before. But he says, I would not be negligent to put you in remembrance of this. Why do we need to continually be reminded of these things over and over? This is how we learn things, is by repetition over and over and over again. Therefore, he says, I will not be negligent, put you in remembrance of those things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Now I want to speak very briefly about what is the present truth. What is the truth that the apostle wants us to be, to not forget? First of all, the truth is that God has, we could go to multitudes of places, but God has created, this universe. He wants us to remember that. One of the things he wants us to remember is that God has chosen us in his Son. He sent his Son to die for us. He created us in Christ Jesus. All of these principles of doctrine, he wants us to continually remember. And one of the things that he wants us specifically to remember is that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That he is indeed the eternal Son of God. He emphasizes his first coming. All right, the first, he begins out here in this first chapter of 2 Peter, telling us about his first coming, the coming when he came into the world and became flesh. And he will end this chapter in the third chapter with his second coming. He said he came the first time. The Old Testament prophets were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. They were anticipating his coming. And some of them, over in the book of Hebrews, it said that they died having not received the promises. But you and I have received all of these precious promises. They're ours to claim. They're ours to enjoy. They're ours because God has given to us the knowledge of them. You know, how important it is that we know what we believe. Do you know what you believe this morning? And that's why he says, I would not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them. You know these things already. You already know them. Yeah, and it says, and you're already established in them. So you say, well, Brother Allen, why do I need to keep hearing this stuff over again? Well, he's going to tell you why. And that's why he goes in and he said, yea, I think it is meet. I think it's suitable. It's fitting. It's proper for me, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. The preaching of the gospel stirs you up. It is that which, the gospel, the truth, will not stir up your flesh. The flesh doesn't like it too much. But when we're speaking to you, we're appealing to, trying to reach that inner man, that faith, that person that has been born of the Spirit of God. That's the one we're trying to get to this morning. And that's the one that we want to be able to understand, that these are the things that God has given us to enjoy while we're here in the world, while we're here. I mean, our eternal salvation is secure. It's over. It's done. It's finished. But our salvation here in time, it's not. We need each other. We need to have our minds saturated with the gospel every single day of our lives. That's why he said it is fitting, it's proper that as long as I'm in this earthly body, how Peter said, and that's the way that each one of these ministers, I believe, every one of us, if God has called us to preach the gospel, we have this burning desire, this fire in our bones, if you please, that to be able to preach the gospel, there is nothing more enjoyable to the minister than to fill the Spirit of God and to be able to feed his church and to feed his children and to instruct them in the proper way of truth. And that's why that Peter says, knowing this shortly, he says, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, as long as I'm in this body, as long as I have breath to breathe, I'm going to be able to tell you about these wonderful truths of the gospel. And as he goes on, he says, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. He describes this body as a tabernacle. A tabernacle, brothers and sisters, is a temporary building. It's that which can be taken down and moved to a different place. These bodies that we have, they're the Spirit of God dwells within us. They are earthly bodies. We have this treasure, he says, in earthen vessels. The vessels that we have here, the preciousness of this truth. Oh, I hope that we never take for granted the things that God has given to us and the things that we have given to us in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand how precious it is and what a great blessing it is for you to be able to understand just a little bit of this and to know that Jesus is the eternal Son of God? You see, there are people, and that's why the apostle is writing this, because of the mockers and the scoffers and the false doctrines that's being taught in this world. He says, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up. I can't personally stir you up, but I pray to God that the Spirit of God will take a hold of you and of this church and of everyone that's here to be able to understand that these things are so precious to us. How precious is it when you're not able to any longer come to the house of God? Oh, how we long to be with God's people. Notice it says, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ had showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease, after my death, after my death. The Apostle Paul gave this same illustration, brethren. He said, I am about to go. My time is about up. I'm just about ready to go. But he said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I have a desire to go and be with the Lord, which is far better. It's a lot better to be over there than it is over here. But he says, for your sake, I'll remain. And he gave instructions to the church at Ephesus that he said, after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And he said, therefore, you as the ministers of the gospel, he said, take heed unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which is purchased with his own blood. It is important, brothers and sisters, that you be fed every single day. We feed these old bodies and they become fat. But you know, when we look at how skinny we are spiritually, it is pathetic sometimes about what people cannot even tell the little basic principles about what you believe about the scriptures. And that's why it's important that we just keep preaching them, brother. We just keep bringing them to you. Just keep on hammering them on you. And maybe one day, he says, maybe you'll know these things where you'll be able. Now notice he says, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle. But he says, after I'm gone, after my decease, I want you to be able to always remember this. You see how he keeps hammering on remembrance? Why is that important? Because we keep forgetting. Now, Now, notice in verse 16 again, he said, notice this. What is he's here telling us, Brother Jim? He said, I don't want you to forget this because we have not followed cunningly devised fables. This is not a fairy tale I'm telling you about. This is not some made up story. This is the absolute truth of God. And he says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you talk about the power of God, the power and the coming of Christ. When did he come? When he come, it says he has all power. He says given to him all power in heaven and earth. Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. He was not a man that came along and became a God. He was not a creation of God. He was not created. He was the eternal God that was put into the womb of a virgin and became flesh. Oh, how great that is. He says the power of God. And I it blows your mind to think about the awesomeness of that particular truth, that Jesus was born of a virgin. Think about the power of God. He said, when I made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice he says, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter was one of the apostles. He was one that walked with the Lord three and a half years as he was here in his earthly ministry. He was the one that proclaimed the truth that thou art the Christ. He said, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, he didn't say, "Thou art a Christ, a son of a God." Jesus was not a son of a God. He was the son of the living God. Do you understand the awesomeness of you just believe? There are multitudes of thousands of people in this world today that reject that truth. Now notice he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father. He's speaking here of our Lord. He received of God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellency of glory. Excellency of glory. Peter is going to tell you about an eyewitness account that he personally had. And he said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Now he said that twice. Did you know that? He said it once at his baptism. When John the Baptist baptized Jesus, he said, the Spirit of God came down, and this is a testimony about who Jesus was. God the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. But Peter's not talking about the baptism of John, of Jesus. Peter wasn't there when Jesus was baptized, but he was there another time. When he, and we're talking here about the Mount of Transfiguration. You can go to Matthew chapter 7 and also to Luke chapter 9 and you'll find this account. But it says that let me just go read that very briefly to you in Matthew 17, lest I misquote that. There's a little bit different account in Luke. But I want you to see in Matthew 17, it says, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. And the remnant, his remnant was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. It says in Luke, what they were talking is they were talking about the decease or the death of Jesus as he would go into Jerusalem. It said that's what they were sitting there, Brother Jim, talking about his death and his going into Jerusalem being offered up according to all the scriptures that these brethren, these Moses and Elijah, had prophesied when they were on earth as prophets. They were discussing his death in Jerusalem. And behold, and it said, then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you go over to Luke chapter 9, it says that they had been asleep. You know, that's kind of typical of us, isn't it? When we're supposed to be watching and praying, we're falling asleep. You know, a lot of times I have such a desire to be able to study the scriptures, and I'll be studying a particular subject, and then all of a sudden I'll find out myself asleep. Well, Peter was asleep, and then as he woke up, he saw these men. Now, go and read Luke 9, and you get the whole story there. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, I want you to think about it, while he was yet speaking these points, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Now we have Moses and Elias. Moses and Elijah, I believe, are representative of the law and the prophets. Moses was the one that wrote by the inspiration of God, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those are the five books of Moses. And he is here telling, Moses wrote these, and Elias and Elijah prophesied about all these things that's to come. But he is, we're not here to hear the Moses, and we're not here to hear Elijah. We're here to hear Jesus. And that's exact words, almost exact words that he tells us in the book of Hebrews. He said, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past by us, to us by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, and we are to hear him. We are to hear Jesus. And it said, now I want you to think about this cloud and the magnificence of Peter Peter, James, and John being there. This is the Shekinah glory of God. When you go over to the Old Testament, it says that the cloud overshadowed the tabernacle, and it looked down upon the mercy seat and upon the law and all of those things. And God was manifesting his presence wherever that glory cloud was. That's where God was. And that's why he says here that this cloud overshadowed him, and he came, and the voice of God spoke to him out of this cloud. And he said, this is my Son. He wants us to know that. He wants us to understand that this is the eternal Son of God. Now then, going back to Peter, I want you to notice what Peter says. He said, this is my, and this voice, verse 4:18, this voice which came from heaven. Where did the voice come from? Was it a voice of some other man? Was it a voice of somebody else? No, it was the voice which came from heaven. Have you ever heard God speak? It says, this is the voice which came from heaven. We heard it when we were there with him in the Holy Mount. We have also, now I want you to notice this was the absolute eyewitness account of a person that had been there. This is not hearsay. This is him saying, I saw this. But I want you to understand something even better than that. What is better than an eyewitness account? What is better to have here before us? And by the way, Peter's writings that he just said was inspired of God. Peter also, by the way, he gives credence to Paul. He said the scriptures that they twist or wrist the scriptures, even so as they do the beloved Apostle Paul. So Peter is here telling us that, yes, this is scripture. Now notice, we have also a more sure word, something even better than the eyewitness account of Peter. We have here a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. He's speaking here. What is it? We have here 66 books of inspired writings. 66 books that God himself wrote. It's more important than an eyewitness account of an apostle. That's why he says we have here a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do take heed as a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts. We have in this particular place where it says that the scriptures are for light. They illuminate us. They give us light. And they give us hope. They give us consolation. Now, when you think about all these things, there are people in the world that just discredit all of this. Did you know there are scoffers then as there are now? And have you ever heard of the term relativism? You know what that is? I copied down the definition of that. It says a relativism is a theory that the conceptions of truth and moral values are not absolute, but are relative to those who hold them and to the groups that are professing them. So these truths, these people say, well, truth is relative. It may be true to you, but it's not true to me. And have you ever heard somebody say, well, God spoke to me and he told me this? Well, I can tell you if it's in a dream or if it's a direct word of God speaking to you, if it's coming from God, it's not going to be a contradiction of what he's already written. Now, people say, well, I had a dream. Well, if you had the dream and it's your dream, it's not my dream. I have the word of God to speak to me. God is not going to give you anything that is contradictory to this word. If there's something that you have this idea in your mind it doesn't go along with the Bible, but I just believe it's the truth. Well, you need to re-examine your truth, because truth is truth. Truth is the same as Jesus. It's the same yesterday, today and forever. The truth does not change. Now, therefore, he says, oh, we have this more sure word of prophecy. This is the inspired scriptures. Now, notice he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is any private interpretation. You say, brother, you interpret things on... You see, we are to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. We cannot go over here in this part of the Bible and read a portion of Scripture and it says this, and over here it says something different. Does God contradict himself? That's a question I want you to seriously consider. You see, all it says, according to Timothy's writing, says all Scripture. It's given by the inspiration of God. The word inspiration is right here in this text where it says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They didn't give their interpretations of these. They didn't give their private interpretations that, well, this is the opinion of Moses, and this is the opinion of Elijah, and this is the opinion of Isaiah, and we all get together and we'll figure out which is the best. When you think about some 50-something, over 50 men that wrote this book, and all of them agree. Now, that's a miracle. That is one of the greatest miracles you can imagine, that all of these, there are no contradictions in this book. They're all true. And what's our responsibility? Our responsibility is to rightly divide them. To make sure that we, when we find a scripture that seemingly says something different over here than this one, then it is our responsibility to search those scriptures and compare those scriptures. As those in Berea, he said they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they searched the scriptures daily to see that the things that were being taught is true. That's your responsibility, to go to the Word of God and to search these scriptures to find out if I'm preaching the truth. I might be preaching a heresy, and if I am, you need to come to me and correct me. And it says a heretic after the first and second admonition. Notice he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now then, that's the foundation of this letter. Now notice that I'm just going to pick up just a couple of verses he's telling us about the first coming of Christ. He came. Do you believe that? He came at the appointed time of God. And he did all the things that was prophesied about it there. And that's why he said every jot, everything that was ever written about Jesus was fulfilled to a jot and to a tittle. Everything. Even to the point when he was on the cross, he says, I thirst that the scriptures might be fulfilled. It was written about him in Psalm 69, in Psalms 22, and Isaiah 53. All of these scriptures that was written about him, these are scriptures that was prophesied and that God caused these men by the Spirit of God to write them. Now, if we really, really believe that, wouldn't it be better for us if we would read them more often? Every day. It's our daily bread. That's why, and now notice he said, why is this so important? Why do we need to know this? He says, because there were false prophets among the people even then, as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall bring in damnable heresies. How are we going to know if somebody's preaching the truth? By examining the Word of God. If it's not according to thus saith the Lord, it's your opinion. And there are many people, brothers and sisters, that deny the very principles of the deity of Christ. Did you understand that? That people do not, there's religious people in this world that believe that Jesus was a created being. That he was not the Son of God. These are religious people that believe that Jesus was, he was not the Son of God, but he just became the Son of God by his obedience. And if you will just do the things that Jesus said, if you will just follow after the teachings of Jesus, Jesus became a God, and you can become a God too. You say, that sounds kind of weird. I can tell you a group that teaches that today. They shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many, many, listen to this, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth is evil spoken of. Now, you see the importance of Peter's writing, that we are to take heed to the Word of God and to study it and to make sure that the things that's being spoken are according to his writings, because there are scoffers and mockers out there. He said, and through covetousness for money, through covetousness, they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you. Whose judgment now a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now, and now you see that's the introduction to the second chapter. And then he goes on into the third chapter, and he says, This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. Now, I want you to pay very particular attention to this word, to this verse. This second epistle, beloved, this epistle is a letter. That's this letter. The second letter I've now... Why did you write this, Paul? I mean, Peter. He said, I have now written unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. You already know this. But he says, it's important that you keep hearing it, that you keep learning, that you keep remembering it. That ye may... Now notice the reason. That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Why, you people have been saying he's coming off. And we're not talking about his first coming. We're talking about his second coming. The promise that he made when you go over there to the book of Acts, and it says, and as Jesus was going up, he said, "All you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus that you see go away shall come again in like manner." Jesus has promised that he's coming. And do you believe he's coming? See, that's the next question. Do you believe he's coming? Or do you believe that somebody just made this up? You see, they say, where is the promise of his coming? All things continue just like they were. There's nothing changed since the beginning of the creation. Now notice what it says. This they willingly are ignorant of. They're willingly ignorant. They deny these truths willingly. This they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment of perdition, the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, Jesus is coming. It's just as sure as if we're sitting here. He's coming, and he's coming. First of all, he's coming to raise. Brother Andy has preached two wonderful sermons on the resurrection. The proof of these principles are set forth in the Word of God. But Jesus is coming, and he's coming to claim his own. He's coming to get what he paid for. He's coming to raise the bodies of his saints. You know, if the resurrection is just as real as his coming is, because, you know, what's he coming for? He said, "Brethren, I would not have you ignorant concerning them which are asleep, I would not have you ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that he's coming." I can't even quote that verse, but he's coming again to receive us unto himself. That's right, Brother Don. He said, "The dead in Christ." This is what I wanted. Thank you. The dead in Christ. The dead in Christ. That's those who have died. The dead in Christ shall rise first. You believe that? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Those are promises, brothers and sisters. And these scoffers, these mockers, these people are denying these principles. They don't believe even in the creation of God. They think all this is evoluted into what we have today. And they're teaching our young children those lies. We as parents need to teach them this word and tell them that the things that this earth is not 7 or 8 million years old. Did you understand that, children? It's probably about 10,000, maybe. You're going to be taught that in your school. But it's not true. It's a lie. Now, God bless you, is our prayer.